Well, glory to God. Isn't it just wonderful to sing that name? The presence of the Lord starts moving in when we start glorifying Him in that wonderful name. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, before we start, we want to welcome those that are visiting Family Church today. We just are so honored to have you. Welcome, to our church. We just are thrilled to see you. The only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Amen. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. We just know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. And that plan is found right here in the Word of God. We're not here to preach what we like, right? We're here to preach what God likes. You know, sometimes, when we hear the Word, it can be challenging. You know, it can be convicting. But the Word of God is also encouraging. And I'll tell you what, the time is now to get sold out to the Word of God. Folks, we are living in a very, very dark society. And we need the light of the Word of God. We always have needed it, but I'll tell you what, this society is getting darker, but the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter until that perfect day. We know the Lord is coming. And so again, we just welcome those that are visiting church. Whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's go ahead and welcome those here today. So glad to see you. Praise God. Don't forget, we've got Wednesday night service, 7 o'clock. This Wednesday, we had to cancel. We had some weird weather coming in. There was all that talk of the freezing. We were going to get rain, and then it was plunging down below freezing. And also, several of our leaders just could not be here for whatever reason, so we just couldn't have service this past Wednesday. But we will be here this coming Wednesday night, so come on out. Easter resurrection service next Sunday. Get friends and family. I've got 5 or 6 people coming. If we all do that, I mean, we're going to just fill this place to the gills, get folks here in church. It's that time of year. They might be more willing to come into church, and we're going to tell them all about Jesus. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and today I'm going to call this message, The Word versus the Wilderness. Boy, it almost seems strange to be opening to anything else but the book of Revelation. I had to bring a new Bible today because my other Bible is so just used to opening to the book of Revelation, it just goes there automatically. No, I do have a new Bible, but not for that reason. Go to Luke chapter 4. We're going to call this The Word versus the Wilderness. Folks, like I said, we know that our society is seeing an increase of demonic activity. We're seeing Christians being targeted like never before. And folks, know this, that I had this message, I have been meditating on this message for weeks and weeks, well before the events that took place this past week with the Christian school shooting in Tennessee. Folks, we know that as the days go forward, our society is getting darker and darker. Christianity is being rejected and hated unlike ever before in modern history. Folks, when I say what I'm about to say, I don't say this to diminish at all the tragedy that took place down in Tennessee. Our hearts, our prayers go out to families with their unimaginable loss. And, it is something. But what we see even on a larger scale is what is happening is the response that our society has had to such tragedies. We're seeing people in government, people in the media, taking the side of people that are filled with evil in order, they actually defended the perpetrator in order because, it was against Christians. There were people even in our own government that then texted or tweeted things out about how they implied that Christians deserve such a thing. Folks, I'm telling you, you need to know how to handle satanic activity. You need to know how to defeat the devil on every single level, right? And today I'm going to teach you how to do that because Jesus teaches us how to do that. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read the first 13 verses here, and then we're going to go back and we're going to teach verse by verse. Now, of course, the devil is typically more subtle than just adverse murderous violence like he displayed this past week. Usually his attack upon our lives is more subtle, and we need to know and recognize it and how to deal with it, because if we will keep, you know, the more subtle attacks of the enemy out of our lives, that will help prevent the larger and less subtle attacks of the enemy. Go to Luke chapter 4, and of course this is where Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. And you know that Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 4 is nearly identical. However, there is a few differences, and that just means that, you know, we get more details, you know, when we put the different accounts together. We just get more of exactly what happened. And let's start out in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan," meaning after his baptism, "and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." And that's probably an understatement. "And the devil said unto him, If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answering him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Matthew's account says, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, All this power will I give you." Matthew's account says, "All these things I will give you." Well, what was it, things or power? It was both. The temptation was to have things and power. "And the devil said unto him, All this power," or all these things, "I will give to you, and the glory of them." Everyone say, "The glory." There we're going to talk about that. "For that is delivered unto me." And the devil says, "And to whomsoever I will give it." And that is actually true. The devil is not lying there. The Bible does teach us that the kingdoms of the world were handed over to Satan for a time. That time is going to come to an end at the rapture. That time is going to come to an end. And then during that tribulation period, the Lord is going to take the nations back. Amen. And then the devil says to Jesus in verse 7, "If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." How many of you know that's Psalm 91? The devil just quoted the scripture, and he actually quoted it accurately, but he quoted it with the wrong motive. He quoted it with the wrong motive. And of course, look what Jesus says in verse 12. "Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from Jesus for a season." Can you bring up verse 13 in the Amplified Bible, please? If you've never seen this verse in the Amplified, you've got to get a hold of it, because it brings out what was going on here. It says, "And when the devil had ended every complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily," everyone say temporarily, "he temporarily left Jesus," that is, he stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. Boy, now that starts to really fill in the blanks, does it? Now, I mean, notice this. He came against Jesus. He thought he found Jesus in a moment of weakness. He thought it was an opportune time to go after Jesus, but he learned really quickly that Jesus took away that opportunity. And if Jesus took away the opportunity of the devil in his life, we can take away the opportunity of the devil in our lives. Amen. And notice this, just because he left Jesus temporarily, the devil didn't go away. Even though the temptations or the trials went away, Jesus still had to remain full of the Spirit, full of the Word, because even though the devil might lay off for a while, he will come back. And so many times, Christians, we take things easy. We think that just because the trial went away, that the devil goes away. The devil doesn't go away just because the trial goes away. And so many Christians, once the trial is gone, they get lax with the Word of God. They no longer stay full of the Word or full of the Spirit. They just wait until, you know, they get into an easy time and then they start to coast with the things of God. The devil did not go away. He just stood off looking for you for a time when you put down the Word, when you put down prayer, when you stop obeying God, he's gonna look for a more opportune time. But if Jesus took away the opportunity of the devil, we can take away the opportunity of the devil. Amen. Glory to God. And that's what we're here to learn today, because we see in these scriptures that Jesus absolutely combated the enemy. And I'll tell you what, if Satan attacked Jesus in these ways, he will attack the body of Christ in the same ways. So we've got to know and understand that. Today, I'm going to give you three ways from this passage of scripture that Satan will come after the body of Christ. And someone is going to think, oh no, the devil's gonna come after me. I've gotta be scared. No, 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 no. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You gotta know that you've got greater power than the devil ever thought of having. So go to Luke 4:1. Let's go back. Let's go verse by verse. And now we're gonna start right here, because we're gonna talk about how to handle the wilderness, or, you know, when things in your life just seem to be struggling, or when things seem to be going slow, or maybe you're not in the wilderness. Maybe all the circumstances in your life are just perfect and great. Again, it doesn't matter. Just because the trials are gone for now doesn't mean that Satan isn't still looking for an opportunity into your life. So we've got to stay full. Look at this. Luke 4 in verse 1, it says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. There's the answer. That is the best way and truly the only way to ever face the wilderness. You face the wilderness full. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Yes. Being full is the first and greatest way. You could say it this way, the only way to face the wilderness and the devil that will try to attack you in that wilderness. Amen. Being full means that you can be pressed, but you cannot be crushed. Amen. And I'm going to go back to this illustration because I use it all the time. I've got a full unopened bottle of water. This is pressure sealed. Cap has never been cracked open at all. And there's not a muscle man on this earth. There's not anybody in here that could take this water and just squeeze it with all their might and have it just pop or blow open. And the reason is because there's a scientific principle that when this bottle of water is filled, and when it's sealed and when it's airtight, the pressure on the inside, right, will put greater resistance, will push back in a greater measure than the pressure from the outside. Folks, when we are full of God, when we are filled with his Word, the devil can try to come and he can, you know, try to press us, but greater is the God that is inside of us. The pressure and the resistance on the inside is stronger than the pressure that would come at you from the outside. And this is the key to facing the devil or facing the wilderness. Be full. Yes. Be full. And what's happening is the devil is finding Christians in the wilderness and they're not full. They are not full, and now they're getting crushed. Now they're getting frustrated. Now things are being torn apart in their life. Folks, I'm telling you, 2023 is the year that we get full, we get refilled, we get refreshed, we get back to the Word, get back to the Holy Ghost, and start filling up on the Word of God so that this world, it can press us, but it is not gonna crush us. Amen. Coronavirus came into this world and it found a lot of Christians that were not full. And as a result, 30 to 40% of churches in this country closed the door because they were not full of the Word and Spirit. See, if you're not careful, if you don't get filled with the Word in the wilderness will come and fill you. The worry of the wilderness will fill you. The fear of the wilderness will fill you. The pressure of the world, the busyness of the world, being scared and frustrated will fill you because, listen, we're all gonna take a walk through this wilderness. Yes. We're all gonna be part of an earth that is fallen and filled with a lot of temptations and trials. You better face this world full. Yes. If there was ever a time that you could see it with your own eyes, Christians who are not full are going to get devoured. Yes. It's happening right now. Christians are giving up on God by the droves. Do you know that? See, we sometimes take it for granted because, you know, we've got a full church and everything just seems normal. Well, the Word's doing that. The Word is protecting us, and sometimes we just don't realize what's going on in our country. But the church, people that are born again are giving up on God, are leaving the things of God. Why? Because they didn't stay filled. They did not stay full. People are getting crushed. They're getting dominated. They're letting the wilderness, the panic, the worry, the sadness, the doubt, the fear of this world fill them. Folks, be careful about sitting there and just watching the news all day. All it's gonna do is it's gonna fill you with sadness. It is gonna fill you with depression. I'll tell you what, Jesus says that the eye is the window to the soul. And you know, if it be light, it'll fill you with goodness. But if it's dark, how great that darkness will be. Christians are becoming news addicts. They're becoming TV junkies. And they're wondering why they're so frustrated and busted in this life. If we had a tenth of the interest about the news that comes from heaven, as opposed to the news, listen, you're gonna see this world get very dark. You're watching a once great nation walk away from God. It is happening before your very eyes right now. And the only hope to turn it around is people like you and I who are gonna be full of the Word, who are gonna stand up for the principles of God that is right. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Notice this, we're still in verse 1. I haven't gotten to my points yet. This is all just free, no charge. This is just the appetizer, I guess. Notice it says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. See, that statement really amazes me, you know. And, you know, the fact that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, he was led by the Spirit. Notice this, Jesus was not in the wilderness by himself. The Spirit was already there ahead of him. To be led by somebody, that person's gonna have to be out in front of you. Sometimes we get this idea that God just kicked Jesus out in the wilderness and said, go fend for yourself, boy. Sometimes it feels like we've been kicked out into a wilderness and we're fending for ourselves. But I can tell you what, if you're faithful to God, the Holy Ghost has already gone before you. He's already seen tomorrow. He's already got a plan to get around the devil. God was not leading Jesus to the devil. He was leading Jesus through the devil. The devil will always show up on the path that God chose for you because he's gonna resist it. He's gonna test it. You know, so many Christians, they're so just surprised about the tests and the trials that are happening in their life. Well, listen, if you're on the plan of God for your life, the devil's gonna be always waiting on that path. He's always gonna be there to test it. He's gonna always try to hinder that plan. Yeah, but Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into a tough place. He was led by the Spirit of God into a place where it looked like he lacked, It looked like there was trial and temptation and all this stuff. It wasn't because God is the author of the trial, but clearly, we know that if you read the Bible, Jesus had to go back into Galilee. He had to witness and preach in Capernaum. There was souls to reach on the other side of that wilderness. And so Jesus had to go through there. And along the way, the devil came and, of course, tempted Jesus. But what is so amazing to me is that the Spirit led him that way, and Jesus went. The Spirit showed him and said, all right, you're full of the Spirit. Now I want you to go through this wilderness. You're going to be hungry there. You're going to go through a tough time there. But on the other side, there are souls that you're going to go reach and preach to. Because the modern Christian today will only take the path of least resistance. The modern Christian is so addicted to comfort, they would never even think that the Holy Ghost might lead them through a tough place. They think, well, if it's tough, then that can't be God. Because all God does is give you more money. All that God does is just fulfill your dreams. No, the Holy Ghost is not afraid to lead you through a tough place if it's going to produce results on the other side. He's not the author of the trials. The devil was the author of Jesus' trial. But Jesus had to go that way. And the devil just showed up on his path. So many Christians today, they don't want to accept the fact that it might cost you something to be obedient to Christ. We've talked, the body of Christ has gotten so addicted to sowing and reaping that we never even talk about cost. How many of you know sowing and reaping is true? But there is a time where you obey God and there doesn't seem to be anything in it for you. You might have to obey God where it actually may look like, at first, it could look like a demotion, or it could look like less money or whatever it is. Oh, praise the Lord. Got quiet in here. See, when you're full of the Spirit, you can hear the voice of God say, you need to go through this way. And he'll show you that it might even look tough. But when you're filled, you don't care how tough the circumstances are. When you're full of God, you want to obey no matter what. I've noticed at the times in my life where I'm the fullest of the Spirit. How many of you know we get filled with the Spirit at the baptism of the Holy Ghost? However, we're supposed to stay filled and refilled. You know, and sometimes we go through different levels of being filled. We'll get filled and then we let things kind of drift and then we've got to get a fresh filling and so on. And I've noticed at the times when I've been the closest to the Lord, he doesn't start showing me all of my dreams. He starts showing me what to sacrifice. What to sacrifice. Things that I, you know, give up to go up. Amen. Well, glory to God. Will you be full enough of the Spirit to recognize the path of God, even if it is not your flesh's desire? And will you still obey it, even if it looks like it costs you something? Christians don't want to talk about the cost anymore. They want to talk about what they're going to get. Gimme, 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 gimme. I'll tell you what, I go before God. I want to say, Father, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what it takes me to. I don't care what it takes me through. I don't care, you know, what I've got to give up. I don't care what it means that I even receive that blesses me. It does not matter. I want to obey you at all costs. At all costs. Amen. Jesus was led and he went. Because he was full. Amen. Glory to God. He wasn't so comfortable that he could never conceive that God could actually lead him through a difficult path. I want to be so full of the Word of God and so full of the Spirit of God that I know his plan and I obey his plan, regardless of how tough it might look. Glory to God. Amen. Notice this. We're still in verse 1. We're going to get to the 3 points, I promise. All right. Notice it says this. He was full of the Holy Ghost, but he was also led of the Holy Spirit. Just a quick side note, please know and understand that the term Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are synonymous. You know, I know many of you already know that and you've never thought that people think otherwise. Oh no, there's huge groups even evangelical groups that say there's a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Well, you gotta be careful. That's what the Jehovah's Witness believe. It is not true. There is no difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. You know that, all right? But notice he says he was full of the Holy Ghost and he was led of the Holy Ghost. I want you to just take a moment to consider this. Being full of the Spirit is different than being led by the Spirit. You can be led by the Spirit and not be completely full. Do you know that? Do you know that? When you study out the Word, well, of course, being full will help you to be led. It'll help you recognize it. But just know this, it's God's responsibility to lead us. It's our responsibility to stay full. He will always be faithful to lead you, but God will not show up and automatically fill you. The leading is his part. Staying full is our part. Do you know the difference? Because the Bible says any born-again Christian can be led of the Spirit. As soon as you're born again, you can be led. I mean, no doubt we all can remember times where the Spirit of God still led us, even though we weren't the most full we've ever been. Right? I mean, think about it. So there's a difference between being full and being led. The Holy Ghost will always be faithful to lead you. But will you be faithful in return to stay full? Will you stay faithful in return and stay full? Amen. This is why people are feeling so crushed, pressured, frustrated, tired, falling behind, beaten up, scared, uncertain. Because they might be being led, but they're not full. And we're going to see how we get full. All right, now go to verse 2. It says, being 40 days, Jesus was tempted of the devil. And in those days, for 40 days, he ate nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. I'll tell you what, I've never gone 40 days without eating. All right. And I actually, you know, have looked at this before in terms of fasting. Now, a couple things we need to say here. Be careful of Christians and these books out there that are telling you that you have to do a 40-day fast. I've known Christians that tried to do this, and guess what happened to them? They ended up in the hospital. You do not fast for 40 days unless you are led of the Holy Ghost and full of the Holy Ghost, all right? Unless you're Jesus, all right? But it also, I was looking at actually fasting for that long when the human body goes with food. Of course, there's been people that were war prisoners, people that were in captive that weren't fed. And what happens is that the first few days, your body will go extremely hungry. And then after that, the body kind of goes into a suspension where the body won't feel hungry anymore. And it actually can last many, many days without being hungry. But around 30 to 40 days into a fast that long, the body starts to rage with hunger. And so when the Bible says that after 40 days, Jesus was hungry, that's probably a great understatement. Why am I bringing this up? Because we've got to kind of flesh out the story a little bit. We know he was feeling that need in a mighty way. It was so apparent. All of a sudden, he realized, I've got to eat. It was going to become dangerous if he didn't. We have to know and understand that need in him and that need to eat was so strong, it was raging upon him. So Jesus has been there when it feels like the need just won't go away and the problem is very much upon him. We know he now has a natural need. In verse 3, it says this, and the devil said to him, see, isn't it interesting? As soon as he had a need, the devil started speaking. As soon as he had a need, the devil started speaking. The devil spoke up in the middle of Jesus' need and said, if you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Here's the first way out of three that we're going to talk about today. The first way that the devil is going to subtly attack your life. Number one, he's going to try to make you needy. He is going to try to make you needy. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about here. The devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Notice the first thing that when Jesus came up upon a need, the first thing the devil did is magnified that need. Sure. Look what you don't have. Feel how hungry you are. Feel what you are lacking. It might not just be a need for food in your life. You might have a marital trial. You might have, you know, an attack in your body. It might be emotional issues. It could be a financial crisis or whatever people say that they're going through or whatever. We know that needs arise in this life, all right? And of course, the devil, the first thing he's going to do is like, look at that need. Look at that need. And look what he told Jesus. He said, chase that need. Go and fix that need. Quick, do whatever it takes. Use your power as the Son of God if you have to, and feed yourself, all right? See, what the devil will do subtly is get you need-minded. I'm telling you, Christians have become need chasers. If you are a need chaser, if you show the devil that you are willing to chase needs all the time, trying to, you know, fix all the problems in your life, oh, we need to do this, we need to take the kids here, we need to pay this, we need to work more, we need to do that. If you show the devil that you are willing to chase needs, he will always make sure you have one. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. Look at Jesus' response in verse 4. Look at his response. Jesus answered, saying, it is written. This is a very hungry Jesus. This is Jesus Christ in survival mode in the wilderness. Has nothing to his name except the clothes on his back. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil is going to come to you and say, your greatest need is that natural need in front of you. The greatest need you have is to fix that problem, chase that solution, fix that need in your life. When Jesus' response is saying, devil, I know you're trying to point out my natural need, but my greatest need in life is never bread. My greatest need in life is never something natural. My greatest need is to be filled on the Word of God. Oh my goodness. Why was the devil trying to get Jesus to chase that need? Because if you're distracted chasing needs, you are not going to be feeding on the Word of God. Oh, if Christians, I'm going to make people mad. So much doctrine today coming out of the church is teaching Christians how to get over their problems. Notice, go back up to verse 3. Notice what the devil said to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, command that stone be made bread. Command that problem to go away. Now be careful, because there's a right way and a wrong way, all right? That word command, it also can be translated demand. Demand it. Notice the devil said, all right, demand that your problem goes away. If we're not careful, Christians will think that the whole Word of God is just there to make our problems go away. Christians get so used to being comfortable that when something gets uncomfortable, they think their greatest need is to get rid of the discomfort. Am I making sense to you here? Jesus is saying, no matter what happens, I cannot be distracted away from the Word of God. I'm not going to be chasing needs. I'm not going to be chasing wants. I'm not going to be chasing desires in such a way that I can't stay full of God's Word. Because Jesus is saying, it's the Word that's going to fill that need. It's the Word that's going to break this temptation off of my life. Oh, praise God. Sometimes the devil will try to convince you that your greatest need is that natural problem in front of you right now. It's not. Your pursuit and your focus is to always make sure that you're feeding on this more than you're trying to feed your problem. if you are a problem feeder. You know what I mean by that? If you're just trying to chase your needs all the time, which can also be your wants and your desires, if you will just chase stuff all the time, the devil will always make sure you've got something to chase. I started to realize that stuff like this was happening in my life. I started to realize, like, always chasing this, chasing that need, chasing this. And all of a sudden, it just dawned on me one day, wait a minute. I can't spend my time chasing this, that, and the other thing. I'm supposed to be chasing this, staying filled with this. Because if you are chasing issues, if you're always just chasing the need, you know, it could be a desire, just chasing stuff. We got to go here. The kids got to do this every night. Got to go here. Got to do this. Got to do this. Got to work more. Got to have more money. Got to do this. You're just going to stay in that cycle for the rest of your life. The devil will ensure it. Somebody at some point has got to break that cycle. Amen. Where all of a sudden you break that cycle and you say, I'm not going to chase these needs. I'm going to make sure. Nothing wrong with having, you know, a natural life. But if your natural life is just getting you to chase, you're needy. And the devil is very subtle, and he will always make sure that you have a need. Oh, go back to verse 4. The devil told Jesus, just demand that problem goes away. Just demand it. Folks, I'm going to say something that's going to sound very insensitive. Before I do, though, I am going to tell you that there are real trials and there is compassion when people go through heavyweight trials. They do exist. The loss of a loved one, you know, there are bona fide trials in this life. But folks, what I'm about to say is absolutely true. I see a lot of Christians will come to me, oh, Pastor, we got this problem. We got this problem. We got this problem. We got this problem. And really what they're telling me is that they're just greatly inconvenienced. Now, believe me, there's plenty of trials that are not just an inconvenience. You understand. Don't misunderstand if you've lost a loved one or gone through a heavyweight trial. But they'll come to me and they'll talk about their problem. And really what they're doing is, Pastor, I'm inconvenienced. I'm uncomfortable now because of this trial. What can you do to lift this discomfort? And folks, I just want to say, when I don't say this, in any animosity or frustration. But I just want to say, guess what? Life gets tough sometimes. Suck it up. We think Christians have gotten so comfortable in our society that the moment anything is uncomfortable, make it go away. Make it go away. Jesus could have made that problem go away, but he would have had to obey the devil to do it. Listen, there's going to be trials. This life does get tough. Suck it up. Stop acting like it's some strange thing, the Bible says. And when you go through the fiery trial, it's not strange that the testing of your faith being more precious than gold, though it be tried by fire. Christians get in the fire, and the first thing, of course, they do, what, Pastor, get me out of it. God, I demand, get me out of this fire. Well, maybe your faith needs it. Now, listen, God is not the author of the fire, but your faith will be absolutely purified in it. So many times I always say the illustration of baking cookies. And believe me, you don't ever want to, I don't think I've ever baked a cookie in my life, come to think of it. I know I haven't, you know. But I just know this, if you make, you know, real cookies from scratch and you're using real ingredients, eggs and so on, how many of you know you can put those cookies in the oven and you don't want to take them out early? They're the greatest blessing that those homemade cookies are to anybody is that they're fully cooked, right? Fully baked. You take them out early, start passing them out, let them sit around for a little while, and all of a sudden it can make people sick. In the same way, Christians, they just want out of the oven. Just get me out. Well, you know, maybe there's something that you need in that. Again, God did not, author the trials in Jesus's life, but he knew he had to go that way. And since you've got to go that way, you might as well get the lessons that you need. Why? Because you'll just be more prepared when the next trial arises. But so many Christians, really what they're saying is how uncomfortable they are in life. Suck it up.
That's right. Amen.
You know, so the world's doing this, giving you a squeeze. Wouldn't it be hilarious right now if this bottle popped? I am giving it a good squeeze. But the world's giving you a good squeeze right now. And of course, the first thing is that we just want that pressure to stop. But you know what? You're going to come out on the other side of that thing. You're going to be stronger. Yeah. You're going to learn something. Your faith is going to be purified. Amen. And remember, we stay full. Listen, like I said before, the devil was trying to deceive Jesus by convincing him, if you obey me, the trouble will go away. You know, the devil would love for you to believe that if the trial goes away, he will go away. The devil will just stand off for a time. And like I said, whether you're going through the toughest circumstances of your life or you're going through the easiest time of your life, it doesn't matter. The instruction is still the same. Stay full. Stay full and stop being a need chaser. You know what need chasers do? They panic. They panic when the need arises. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you do not panic when a need arises. Oh, we got to go do this. We got to do that. We have to do this. We have to do that. Oh, my goodness. Got to put them here. Got to get them there. Got to do this. Running. You're a need chaser. Or you could just be chasing your desires or things that you want to do. Chase. And you're not feeding on the word. And if you're not full, the world's going to come and give you a squeeze and you're going to get crushed. You're going to get hurt. A lot of Christians entered the wilderness over these last few years without being full. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, see, mankind is made to feed on the word. Go back to verse 4. Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. Man does not just live on fulfilling needs. Man does not live on just fulfilling desires. Man lives on every word of God. Amen. I tell you, Reverend Greer said it when I was in Tennessee a week before last there. And he said this, and he put words to what's been in my heart for weeks. Actually, I've been meditating in these scriptures for a few months now. And he said this, he said, meditation of the word of God is becoming a lost art in the body of Christ. Nobody, Christians are not sitting down anymore, getting alone with the Bible and meditating in the word. All of a sudden, you know, the word meditate, it means to mutter or to repeat to yourself. You know, and Christians these days are not sitting down, getting quiet, and just repeating the word to themselves, thinking upon it. And see, that is how Jesus tells us one way to stay full. Man shall not live by bread alone. Bread will fill a man's body. The word will fill the man's spirit. The word will fill our spirit and feed our spirit. Folks, I don't know how to tell you, other than just to shoot you straight, there's no shortcut to this. There's no shortcut. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I put sermons on and drive to work. Means nothing. Means nothing. Well, let me rephrase that. I'm not saying that sermons can't, you know, teach you something, but if you think that putting a sermon in a CD player and sitting there and listening is the equivalent to you meditating on the word, I'm telling you, it's not. Christians are going off to every Christian author, reading this book, but they're not spending any time meditating in the book. The book. Amen. Reading a Christian author's book is not meditation. Even if they call their book Meditations in the Word of God, it's not meditation. It is not meditation until you, the Holy Ghost, and the Word are alone repeating and meditating on the Word. Amen. That is how the Holy Ghost has always taught his people. That's right. That is how he has always filled his people. Sure is quiet in here. Oh, but I read this. So-and-so released this new book and I read it. Won't fill you. There's no book I could write that could fill you. I wrote a book on how to be filled and it still don't fill you. You're going to have to sit down with the word and feed your spirit. It's becoming lost in the body of Christ. And what does it mean? When you're not feeding on the word, what does it do? It gives the devil an opportunity. If you're not feeding on the word, you're giving the devil an opportunity. Boy, oh boy. Pastor, you're saying I shouldn't listen to anyone's sermons. Listen, listening to sermons is just fine. I'm just making the point. It does not replace meditation. Pastor, I read so-and-so's books. Well, great, but guess what? It does not replace meditation. Anyway, let's move on, shall we? All right. So number one way he's going to attack your life is make you needy. Start thinking all the things you chase in your life, whether they're a survival need or just a desire. Think of all the things you chase in your life and then compare that to how you're chasing God. A lot of Christians are chasing, you know, greater jobs, bigger business, you know, hobbies. They're chasing sports. They're chasing more stuff, bigger this. Listen, have a natural life, but look at all the things that you're chasing and compare it to how you chase God. Sure is quiet in here. Let's go to verse 5 and 6. Let's talk about the second attack of the enemy here. And so when Jesus would not turn the stone into bread, it says, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain, this is verse 5, showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Isn't it interesting? The devil has the ability to see some things in the future. He showed Jesus not just all the nations of the world at that moment that was on the earth in Jesus' day. He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth that ever will be. He showed Jesus the wealth and the riches of the United States of America, even though the United States of America was still, what, 1,800 years in the making. All right. So the devil taking Jesus to a high mountain, he showed him all the nations of the world, present and future. Now look at verse 6. So I bring that up only to say this. Sometimes the devil can pick up what's on in your future. Sometimes the devil will absolutely know what you're called to do and what he's you know, what God wants you to do. And the devil will purposely try to get you chasing other stuff because he sees in a moment of time what could be ahead in your life. Don't get off the path. Amen. Stay full. I'm telling you, folks, this is our year to get refilled, refreshed, stirred up our faith. Glory to God. I tell you what, as I see the darkness that is in our society, it just gives me more and more desire. I want to know God more. I want to be filled with God. Amen. I'm not put on this earth to chase stuff. I'm put on this earth to chase him. Amen. In verse 6, it says, the devil said unto Jesus, all this power... Matthew's gospel says all these things, both is true. All these things and power will I give to you and the glory of them. Everyone say glory. For that is delivered unto me and whomsoever I will give it. And look at this. The devil comes. Number one, if he can't make you needy, he'll then attack you with this. He will make you greedy. If he can't dominate you with a need, he's going to try to dominate you with greed. Greedy. If he can't make you needy, he's going to make you greedy. Jesus saw all the nations of the world and all the belongings and the riches of the nations. And the devil said, all these things I will give to you. Yeah. The devil tried to deceive Jesus by believing that there's glory in things. Right. Folks, here's the lesson. If you have a price, the devil will pay it. If you've got a price, the devil will pay it. If a relationship will take you off the course of God for your life, if you are willing to sacrifice your life with God for a relationship, the devil will make sure to give you one. If you're willing to sacrifice your relationship with God for hobbies and all these things in life, he'll make sure to give you one. Oh, yeah. Nothing wrong with having a hobby, but it's got to be sure that it is far under the priority of God. Amen. The devil will come to you and say, there's glory in stuff. I'm here to tell you, there is no glory in stuff. Right. Amen. There's no glory in stuff. How many times have I had to learn this lesson in my life thinking that some kind of material possession was going to make my day? It can make your day, but it can't make much more than that. Yeah. Novelty will wear off. How many times have I had to learn and come back to God and say, Father, I realize over and over, the only thing that ever sustains me, the only thing that ever fulfills me is your word and obeying you. Yes, amen. Amen. You know, sometimes, you know, things have gotten busy and you know, we get taken away and we get distracted and all of a sudden that starts to cut into prayer time and word time. And then I just, you know, you come back and you spend time in word and prayer again and say, why did I ever let anything take me out of this? Hello, have you been there before? We all have, all ministers included. If a minister tells you they haven't, they are lying to you. They are lying. Because when I talk to them privately, oh yeah, they know what we're going through. They've been through it themselves. Don't ever believe that they haven't. And so the devil will try to get you to believe that there's glory in stuff. There is no glory in stuff. If you have a price, the devil will pay it. Your price might be you're willing to work long hours instead of consider the things of God sacred. The devil will make sure to give you long hours. Your price might be your time, that you're not willing to give your time in word and prayer. The devil will be sure to fill your time if you let him. Oh, you might have a family. If you're not careful, your kids, if the price that you pay is for your kids to have every hobby, every sport, every desire, folks, I'm here to tell you, you are going to have, as a parent, you're gonna have to teach your kids that there's times when it costs us something to be a God family. I'm telling you, parents are being duped today to feel like it's on their shoulders to fulfill every dream, every emotional need of their of your children. If you try to be that in their life, you are trying to be God in their life. Only the Lord can fulfill your child. Yes, you can be a good parent, but you are the one that has got to set the standards, set the limit. The Lord said this to me, you know, several weeks ago. He says, the Bible says to train your children, but in this day and age, the children are training the parents. The children got their parents out every single night at something. Oh, it's true. Oh, don't say that. Don't go after hobbies. Don't go after sports. No, my kids play sports, but guess what? They play a sport. Pick one. You're not picking 10. Oh, they got to do this. They got to do that. Let me tell you what. Your kid ain't going to be a pro. Everyone thinks their kid's the best. No, they're not. Pastor, is your kid the best at anything? Nope. Nope. How do you know? Because I'm 44 and I can still whip his tail at basketball. Woo! It's on, buddy, me and you. Oh, but this, all that. No, sports are a wonderful thing, but we've got a sports obsession problem in our nation. Oh, obsession. Oh, my goodness. And I'll tell you what, it makes me cringe to even hear it because you know what? I like sports. Right. Nothing wrong with enjoying a sport. Oh, but we're obsessed. Oh, yeah. We get more concerned with what Josh Allen is up to today than what Jesus Christ is up to today. Oh, my goodness. Oh, got to get my kid there. Got to get him in this. Got to get him that. You're a chaser. You say, Pastor, you're going after somebody. No, I'm going after everybody. Because it's a pandemic in our nation. Sports has become the new God. And you know what comes along with it is all the drinking and the stuff that's on the side. Does that mean it's evil to watch a football game? No. Does it mean it's evil to let your kids play sports? No. They can be a very good thing, but when it becomes one after another, after another, after another, you start to become a need chaser. Oh, but Pastor, and people do it with their jobs. Oh, I gotta do this. I want more money. I want more influence. I want more promotions. And so I'm gonna work instead of going to church. You're chasing the wrong thing. Praise the Lord. If he can't make you needy, he will make you greedy. If you have a price, the devil will pay it. Don't ever believe that there's glory in stuff. Don't teach your kids that there's glory in sports because there is none. Right. Don't teach your kids that there's glory in some new possession, because there is none. That doesn't mean the possession's wrong. There's just no glory in it. Don't pay the price that the devil wants you to pay. Look at verse 8. Watch this. Go down to verse 7, actually. The devil says to Jesus, if you therefore will worship me, all will be yours. The devil will pay your price. But look at Jesus' response, and I think this is kind of shocking in verse 8. Folks, when I go after stuff like this, it's because I see these things, and the Lord starts to reveal to me that if these things aren't dealt with, they're going to destroy families. You're going to find yourself not full, and you're going to find yourself in the wilderness, and one day you will be unprepared because you chased the wrong thing. Again, moderation in all things. Does it mean you can't have hobbies? No, have hobbies, just be balanced with it. Does that mean you can't pursue business and be successful? Of course, God wants you to succeed in business, but don't pursue something that steals from what is sacred to God, right? Don't be chasing so many things, doing so much different stuff that now you look at your life and you're not even feeding on this anymore. All of a sudden, you're not in church anymore. All of a sudden, you're not praying anymore. Oh, if he can't make you needy, he's going to get you greedy. Look at verse 8. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. Jesus said, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Do you see the relationship here between worship and serving? Whatever you're serving, you're worshiping. Jesus said, no, I see all those riches. I see all the things that you offered me, but I'm not going to serve them. Ask yourself, what are you serving? What are you serving? I'm serving this, I'm serving my job, I'm serving my hobby, I'm serving this, I'm serving that. Are you serving him? And when I say serving him, I'm not talking about showing up and volunteering at the church. I'm talking about waiting upon the Lord. Do you know the term waiting in the scripture? We hear it and we think waiting, that's a reference to, you know, time and, you know, waiting as in, you know, spending time. The word waiting there is really what it's talking about in the Bible is waiting upon, like a servant waits on a table. See, prayer is something we're not there just to go get our needs. We're there to wait upon the Lord. Father, I'm here to serve you. God, you have a need to be worshiped today. Here I am to worship you. Here I am to praise you. Here I am, Father, to seek your will. What would you have me to do? Lord, what is it in my character that needs to be judged? See, that's waiting upon God as if you're waiting on somebody like a waiter would wait upon a table. That's what prayer should be. It's waiting doesn't mean you're sitting there letting time go by. It means you're serving him in prayer. You getting a hold of that? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Look at this. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. If you're serving something instead of God, you're worshiping it. Folks, these are hard-hitting things. Remember several weeks ago I told you that there was going to be some hard-hitting messages coming up? Here it is. You say, well, I thought Revelation was bad enough. See, the difference about Revelation is that we were talking about the judgment of the whole world. Now, this is getting very close to home. Folks, I got to judge these things too. I'm walking through it too. Don't think you're alone in this. The Holy Ghost is ahead of you. He knows what you need to do. He loves you. This is your year. This is our year. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Now, we'll finish right here. Verse 9. And then he brought Jesus to Jerusalem. The devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Isn't that interesting? Satan brought Jesus to church. He brought Jesus to the house of the Lord. Something that you need to know and realize that Satan attends church more than you do and more than I do. Satan is always there. The Bible says that the devil is always working in the place where the word of God is taught, and every time it is misunderstood, Satan steals the seed of the word. All right. And so it's not, you know, it's not a surprise that Satan would know exactly how to get to the temple. He knew how to get to the house of God. Of course, unfortunately, you can tell what's in the house of God by what's being said. And the scripture says in the end days, there will be doctrines of demons. Why? Because demons will get into the church. And we've got to be careful, make sure to keep them out. Keep them out. So the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. Jesus, jump. Now, you could say that he was giving Jesus suicidal thoughts. Yeah, that would apply. We know that suicidal thoughts are from the devil. Now, look at this in verse 10. Now the devil quotes Psalm 91. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to guard you. And in their hands, the angels shall bear you up, lest or catch you, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. How many of you know we love Psalm 91? Yes. It goes on to say, no evil befall thee, no plague near your dwelling. I'm very familiar with Psalm 91. And notice the devil quoted it accurately. But notice this, he quoted it on the surface. All right? He quoted it with the wrong motive. Now, Jesus is up there. So now Jesus has gone through two temptations. Both times, Jesus quotes the Bible. And so the devil says, oh, we got a word guy here, huh? Yeah. We got a word guy. We got one of these Bible thumpers. He says, so what the devil did, said, oh, we got a word guy here. We got a word of God. You know, this guy's a real student of the word. So what did the devil do? He quoted him scripture. And he quoted it on the surface. Now, what's wrong with that? The Bible says the angels will catch you. Jump. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to tempt the Lord your God, right? So if the devil can't get you needy, if he can't get you greedy, he will make you extreme in the scriptures. He will get you extreme. To take Psalm 91 to the top of a building, quote it, and say, I'm going to test the promise of God. He said, angels will catch me. And you jump off of it. What's going to happen? You're going to hit the ground hard. Those angels are not going to stop you because you know why? Satan quoted this verse on the surface, but he removed the theology behind it. He removed the theology behind it. Folks, we are living in the days that if the devil can't get us needy, if he can't get us greedy, he then will make us extreme with the scriptures. The devil has done this in the body of Christ, where the devil has gone to the body of Christ and said, hey, look, the Bible says that God's going to make you wealthy. Therefore, jump into it and preach and make faith into a doctrine of just getting rich. Isn't that exactly right? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, for he's given you power to get wealth. Therefore, people say, okay, God said he's given you power to get wealth, so go out and just pursue wealth. Do whatever it takes to get money. No, that is the devil convincing Christians to jump on an extreme doctrine. Right. Folks, is God our provider? Yes. Is God full in his supply and abundant towards us? Yes. Did he ever tell you to pursue money or riches? No. Is it wrong with being successful? No. But again, not at the expense of following and knowing God. The devil has done this with the faith message, not because it was the intentions of those that taught it. But the devil, you know, has taken Mark 11:23. Jesus said, you can have what you say. And so what Christians have gone, oh, I can have what I say. And the devil comes and whispers to them real subtly, say, you can have whatever you say. And they will go out and they'll start saying, they'll point to their Buick. Nothing wrong with Buicks, by the way. I've got a Buick. I like Buicks. All right? But they'll point to their Buick and say, I confess this is going to become a Porsche. Buicks are nice, but they ain't no Porsche, right? Oh, my goodness. All of a sudden, Christians start going like, oh, I went and stood in front of the nicest house in town and I confess that it's mine. You're a thief. See, that house belongs to somebody. And even if the most wicked human being in the world owned it, God would not want you to take it from them. Say, well, Pastor, don't you know that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just? Yeah, within the system of law. You don't break the law. If they own it, they've got free will, unless they sell it. And of course, I'm not saying God can't work out things, you know, in your favor. But do you understand? See, the Bible says, and over there in James chapter 4, when we lust after things to consume them upon our flesh, it's evil. It's evil to look at things. And people have taken the word of faith when they're supposed to have a confession of faith. You know what a confession of faith sounds like? You know, with long life, he'll satisfy me and show me his salvation. He will bless my bread and water. He's taken sickness away from my midst. Right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives my sins and heals all my diseases. See, what is all that? That's confessing the scripture. When we speak the word of faith, it is supposed to be in line with the word of God. We don't take our faith and go and try to use our faith as a means of stealing something from somebody else. Here's the truth. The word of faith will not make you the richest Christian in town. Be careful, folks. This stuff is very exciting. It's compelling when you hear these people on TV preaching it, saying, oh, you know, it's the power of you, and you're going to have, you're going to do, you're going to do. Listen, God will make you successful, but it's Matthew 6:33 successful. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. How God chooses to prosper you, your goal is not to make yourself prosperous. Your goal is to pursue him, amen, and not get into extremes. The Bible says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be in health, right? But does that mean that you go and pursue wealth with all of your being? No. But it's happened, and it is happening. This has happened with grace. Grace has been a topic that has been jumped into the extreme. The Bible says that God has covered you and forgiven you with his grace. So others, the devil went to some and said, hey, look it, you're under grace. That means you are not accountable for any sin anymore. Therefore, do what you want. And they sat down and they wrote a whole book on this new revelation of how grace, you don't have to confess your sin anymore. That was the devil convincing the church to jump on the surface of the scripture. You cannot jump on the surface of the scripture. You have to know the theology. You've got to be a student of the word. And Christians are just out there taking everybody's name or word for it. Don't believe me because I'm a pastor. Believe because of the word of God. Amen? Don't trust somebody just because they stand behind a pulpit. The Bible says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scripture daily to see whether these things are true. You know, if you're doing your homework, you will know the things that are being taught, what is true and what's not. And of course, here we do our absolute best to make sure that everything we teach is right. But if he can't make you needy, if he can't make you greedy, he will get you into the extreme. You know, another extreme in the body of Christ today is that, you know, we were talking about this before the service. You know, there's an extreme prophetic out there. Folks, it's wonderful and good to desire the supernatural aspects of God. But when you want the supernatural just as a shortcut to getting blessed, if you want a miracle without doing your homework in the word, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're just like, well, I want a miracle, I want the supernatural, but then you're not at home in this. Miracles follow this. This does not follow a miracle. I'm seeing believers all over. They're hungry for the supernatural. They're hungry for the miraculous side of God. But God says, study to show yourself approved. You cannot desire your way. You cannot just desire a miracle and be approved by God. The Bible says you have to study to show yourself approved. And a lot of Christians are using the supernatural aspect of God as a shortcut, not having to do their homework. How many of you know God doesn't have Cliff Notes? Do they still exist? Do Cliff Notes still exist? Does anybody know that? Did anybody else, you know, when you were in high school, did you ever go and pick, confess right now. Did anyone use Cliff Notes? Yeah, see, more and more of you, yes. Cliff Notes was a shortcut from actually having to read that book that they assigned you in school. You know, like, okay, let me just spend 5 minutes in the Cliff Notes. You can cherry pick a few lines out of the book and just go with it. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God has no shortcuts. There is no Cliff Notes on the Word of God. You're going to have to turn off the InstaFace. You're going to have to turn off the tube. You're going to have to get quiet, get alone with God, pray and meditate on that Word to stay full, because you're going to walk through a plan that God has for you. He's going to lead you. And if it's the plan or the path that God has for you, the devil's going to be on that path. And you have got to know how to handle it. You've got to know not to get chasing needs. You've got to know not to get greedy and just try to bring everything to yourself. You've got to know not to be extreme. You've got to be balanced. You get something out of this here today? Well, praise the Lord. The Word versus the wilderness. Amen. This is our year to get filled with the Word, to get refreshed by the Spirit, to stay full of God so that we continually walk in victory over the devil. Folks, don't complain about the darkness of our society if you're not willing to do something about it. And I'm telling you, the solution is not in the political realm. The solution is always in the Spirit. It is always in the Word. You want our nation to change? Then you make a change. Amen. Make 2023 the year that you either get back on fire for God or get on fire for Him for the very first time. Amen. Get filled, stay filled, and live victorious. Let's go ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father God, we all can remember a time in our life. Maybe it's right now for some of us that we're just chasing stuff. Chase, 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 chase. Go here, go there, do this, do that, everything, everything, everything. And we become needy for those things. Or maybe we're going through tough circumstances and the devil just magnifies those circumstances to distract us from being fed on the Word of God. Father, I pray that meditation is not lost to the body of Christ. Father, I pray that this would be a church that would not just serve you openly in public worship, but Father God, that we would serve you at home behind closed doors, that is where we will know you. Father, we're not going to be greedy. There's no glory in stuff. Father, we understand there's nothing wrong with having nice things, but the devil will try to make things seem glorious. And Father, we're not going to chase that stuff. Father, we're not going to get extreme. We're not going to take the truth about faith and go and try to use it on things that we're lusting after to consume upon our own flesh. Father, we're not going to jump into extreme grace that says that our sins are covered, therefore we can just live the way we want. That's extreme. And that'll be judged. Father, we see that the prosperity message has gotten extreme. Father, truly, you are the prospering God. But Lord, you always wanted character before cash. Wisdom before wealth. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. Father, you are faithful and good. Lord, you reward us openly. Our job is to do the seeking. Our job is to do the obeying. Our part is to stay full. You do the rewarding. Lord, you are so faithful and good. And so, Father, we just say that 2023, this is our year. This is our year. Father, this is a year we get refilled, refreshed, sold out to the Word of God. The Lord, you said that this world will get darker and darker, but you said the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. We're going to stay faithful. We love you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord God. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed before we dismiss, ask yourself, have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally accepted him as my Lord and Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you are uncertain about your salvation, don't leave this building until you are sure. How do you get sure? You confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed, nobody's looking around. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your life. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Repent of your sin. God will hear your prayer and you will begin a new life with him. But if that's you here today, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand, you can put it down. God loves you. You hear the word of God. He's reaching out to you. God's not mad. We have to preach some bold things sometimes. But that's just God loving us, keeping us from danger, making sure we don't get in excess in something, and all of a sudden we start to forget about God and then we get hurt. We had a couple of hands. Is there anybody else that'd say, Pastor, today's the day I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior? We had a couple of hands, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to lead us all in this prayer right now. If you lifted your hand, speak these words with me. Speak them out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. Everybody's going to be praying at the same time, so we're not here to, you know, just listen to you. Everybody will be speaking. And so let's just mean this before God. Let's pray this together. Everyone pray with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Isn't it wonderful to see people giving their lives to Christ? Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, just remember, it's not the lifting of the hand that saves us. It's the confession of Christ that saves us, right? It's to turn from that old life, go into a new life, amen? Praise the Lord. I tell you what, I'm just gonna keep saying it. This is our year. This is our year. Folks, you will constantly have to just go through your life and say, okay, I need to set this down and pick more of God up here. I need to lay this aside, you know, do this, do that. Doesn't mean God's gonna rearrange everything in your life, but look for where things have gotten in excess, right? And get into the word, get into prayer, know him, and be here Wednesday night. We're gonna just keep stirring you up, amen? Let's give him the praise. Father, we just glorify you today. We magnify you. Father, we just command your blessing upon each one here today. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, we're gonna walk in the fullness of the word. We're gonna walk in the fullness of the spirit. And we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.